So as I mentioned, this is an incredibly important feast in the church, and it's one of the oldest feasts in the church, where the church celebrates the mystery of the incarnation itself. It's not quite the same as Christmas, because Christmas and Epiphany kind of go together. It's when the incarnation becomes visible. Today, the incarnation is invisible, save for faith, because obviously when you have a child in your womb and he's immediately conceived, you don't quite notice him for the first little while. Even the mother barely notices for the first little bit. And then the whole shock unfolds. But the whole thing about a mystery is that it starts long before people notice it, that it is operative long before people notice it. And of course, knowing that it is going on is part of the mystery. But one of the most important parts of the mystery is to live it long before you know its long-term effects. Mary is given the vision of the angel, or the angel comes to her and he gives her this premonition of things to come, that he tells her that this child will be born from her. But you get this tone that it's not just the angel telling her this is how it's going to be and you're going to like it. It's a question, a proposition. Mary, is this what you consent to? Because the fundamental mystery of the human condition is freedom. There is nothing that can replace it. And this is where faith touches the heart more intimately than anywhere else. When God asks us the favor, the dignity, to be able to respond to his action. And it's really important to have the Old Testament before this particular gospel, that we can begin to see that this is not the standard story of humanity. That when we read the story of the Annunciation, when we meditate on it, we can forget how earth-shattering it is that so much of human history is the attempt to find God. Religion, culture, philosophy, art, ceremonial burial, all of these things that history and culture have done over and over again in so many different varied ways, and in the end have all amounted really to nothing. All of the sacrifices, all of the burnt offerings, all of the attempts of humanity to get God's attention don't quite amount to very much. And this is not a new insight. As you see from the psalm, the responsorial psalm from today, the people of Israel knew the weird paradox that they were stuck in. That God, in a sense, wants sacrifice, because, of course, if the challenge of faith doesn't cost something from us, it's meaningless. It's like relationships. If loving somebody doesn't hurt, then we probably don't love enough. And this is something that the saints are constantly reminding us throughout history, that love must hurt, that love costs something. And of course, for the people of Israel, it usually meant offer a bull, offer a turtle dove if you're too poor, which is what Mary and Joseph offered for their son. But they also must never think that these things replace what God wants. An open heart. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Now, if some of you were present either for the Easter Vigil or for our Holy Saturday service, I was referencing the story of the sacrifice of Abraham, where God asks Abraham to offer his only son, his own beloved son, in sacrifice. And then, of course, in the last minute, God says, don't do it. And this is the people of Israel they've been doing it throughout their entire history, but really reflecting on the nature of this particular conundrum, that giving also requires loss. And what if the nature of the gift is too far beyond human capacity? So God holds his hand. God says, okay, what you need, you can't do. And Abraham, even before this moment, gives the perfect line. God himself will provide the sacrifice. God himself will provide the sacrifice. God reveals to Israel that the only way that love can be perfected is if one's own is offered. And God says to Israel, you can't do this yet. What Abraham was unable to do, Mary begins on this day. There is a pattern of faith that goes all the way through the mystery of the incarnation, all the way to the Last Supper, all the way to Good Friday, all the way through the descent into hell and the resurrection. And it's in those small words of Jesus that we hear each and every day echoed throughout the court, throughout the very heart of the church herself. This is my body, given for you. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. The dialogue of faith is now beginning and operative. Mary is the first person to truly open her heart to God and to restart the human mystery. Because she stands in so many different ways in contrast to all of our forebears, especially symbolized through the characters of Adam and Eve. But the funny thing about them is they had all the good stuff and did the wrong thing. Mary gets all the bad stuff and does the right thing. They had paradise, she had Nazareth. And of course, Nathanael has this beautiful line which exemplifies what people thought of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of that place? It's one of the coolest lines from the first few chapters of the book of the Gospel according to John. Can anything good come out of that Nazareth? I don't really, dare to be surprised. Mary doesn't have the comforts of a husband yet. And she says yes. She goes through the danger and the scare of being a single mother in a time and in a place where it's not quite so comfortable. She's willing to embrace all the scandal, all the difficulties, all the name-calling, and all of these things by her yes. Because she reveals, in a way that so few have been able to reveal throughout human history, that God is to be enjoyed for his own sake, not for the things he gives us. Not for long life, not for prestige, not for health, not for comfort. All of those things are mere byproducts of the great glory that God is revealing to us. And this also answers another question that lays latent into the human condition itself. And it comes into something that I found symbolized, actually, in humanity's desire to tell grand stories of powerful heroes. In the ancient world, you had stories of Hercules and his 12 trials. In the modern world, we have movies about Batman, Superman, Iron Man, and Captain America. People have this kind of vicarious desire to live in a world where we're powerful enough to live our dreams. And then all of these stories, all of them, from the ancient world to the modern world, always still point out the fact that if you have all the power, there's still the problem. There's still the interior drama that must be dealt with. That somehow the human heart needs something much, much more. And then on this day we see that in the marriage of God and humanity in Jesus Christ, and the marriage of God and humanity in what Mary does on this very day, is precisely why the human heart is always happy and miserable. We're not where we belong. We spend our entire lifetime trying to convince ourselves that this world is our home. And our faith has been trying to teach us the exact opposite. That our true home ain't here. Our true home is with God. And this teaching goes right through the Christian mystery. It's expressed, obviously, most euphoniously by St. Augustine, where he says, we have been made for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. But I find that something a little bit more simple is a way of saying it. We want to be embraced by another. And sometimes we can only find that true whole, that hole in our heart, can only be filled by the hole that is in God's heart that was revealed on Easter Sunday. Right here. But I would like to read a small reflection for you from Pope St. Leo the Great from the 5th century. And it reflects the mystery in slightly higher language, but he wasn't a grand theologian. He was just a Christian trying to read the scriptures and to figure out what was going on. And I think that the more we meditate on this fundamental mystery in the Christian life, we will find ourselves vivified by something new. Not a political ideology, but a faith that transforms. Lowliness is assured by majesty, weakness by power, mortality by eternity. To pay the debt of our sinful nature, a nature that is incapable of suffering, was joined to one that could suffer. Thus, in keeping with the healing that we needed, one and the same mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, was able to die in one nature and unable to die in another. He who is true God was therefore born in the complete and perfect nature of a true man, whole in his own nature, whole in ours. By our nature, we mean what the Creator had fashioned in us from the beginning and took to himself in order to restore it. For in the Savior there was no trace of what the deceiver introduced, and man, being misled, allowed to enter. It does not follow that because he submitted to sharing our human weakness, he therefore shared in our sins. He took the nature of a servant without the stain of sin, enlarging our humanity without diminishing his divinity. He emptied himself. Though invisible, he made himself visible. Though creator and Lord of all things, he chose to be one of us mortals. Yet this was the condescension of compassion, not the loss of omnipotence. So he who in the nature of God had created us became in the nature of the servant a man himself. Thus the Son of God enters this lowly world. He comes down from the throne of heaven, yet does not separate himself from the Father's glory. He is born in a new condition by a new birth. He was born in a new condition, for invisible in his own nature, he became visible in ours. Beyond our grasp, he chose to become within our grasp. Existing before time began, he began to exist at a moment in time. Lord of the universe, he hid his infinite glory and took the nature of a servant. Incapable of suffering as God, he did not refuse to be a man capable of suffering. Immortal, he chose to be the subject to the laws of death. In thanksgiving for this great mystery, when the Church proclaims the Creed, we do the Nicene Creed on this day, and just like on Christmas Day, we do a genuflection at the statement, and how does it go? Became flesh and dwelt, something along the lines of becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I can't keep the Nicene and Apostles' Creed separate yet, but we do this whole genuflection, where we acknowledge that God descends to our condition, and that this is God's true delight. We celebrated the mystery of mercy, where God reveals that power is impotent, and that mercy is glorious length.